Why don't we go ahead and get our Bibles open to the Gospel of Matthew tonight and get chapter 8 opened up in front of you. And then I'll just sort of chat a little bit after you get that opened up in front of you, Matthew chapter 8. I enjoy the songs and testimonies and hearing your heart. And you're one of the few churches that I'm privileged to be at that take the time for the folks to testify of the goodness of the Lord. And it's always a blessing just to hear what God's doing in people's lives and to rejoice together. You know, the church is called a family. That's not just some preacher hype. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, expressed himself to him. And he said, I'm writing this so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And that word house is a reference to the home. You are a family. We're in the family. We call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's good to get together and to hear one another's heart and to hear testimony of what God's doing and to recognize what He has done and to share burdens, concerns with one another. And so if I can underscore what Pastor just said, I would say to you, please, if you can't be here this week, if you're not a part of the team, Pastor Jake and I were just talking about something of this magnitude. There's a whole team of workers that are involved. This just doesn't happen with two or three people. You can be much a part of it even by not being on the property. You can be praying. Starts at 6:30 every night, and it goes to about 8:30, and you can pray for the games to be safe, and the kids will enjoy themselves. We'll have guests that will be showing up, and then pray for the Word of God to find lodging in people's hearts, okay? Amen. So please be much in prayer about that, if you would. Have I given you time to find Matthew chapter 8? I mean, if you're in the middle of Habakkuk, just act like you know what you're doing and just sit there and you'll be fine. Jesus has preached His masterful sermon that we have called His Sermon on the Mount. That's found. Luke records it in his writing, but Matthew gives us the more complete of this sermon in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Nobody could preach like Jesus. I think it's very good that we don't have an audio or even a video of Jesus preaching this sermon or any other. If we knew His mannerisms, if we knew when He lifted His voice and when He got quiet, every preacher that ever existed would try to copy that particular style. And God uses every single preacher in their own personality and their own way of delivery. Jesus had just preached this masterful treatise regarding His own personal ministry in life. He also was helping His future church builders of what they needed to do and to understand, needed to be a part of their own personal ministries. And He declares what we are as regards to when you really are a Christian. I mentioned it briefly this morning, the attitudes that ought be in your life, and they will be in your life if you are a believer. Now, any preacher and anybody who stands to teach, especially the Word of God, will tell you that you expend physical energy, emotional energy, mental energy, and there is, in many cases, genuinely spiritual warfare going on because Satan doesn't want the message to go forth. I said that to say this. No doubt Jesus has been taxed physically. He was the Son of Man. Jesus knew what it was to be fatigued. He knew what it was to be weary. He just finished His sermon. And the next few chapters reveals to us what Jesus did after He preached this sermon. We have a list of several miracles that begin to take place. Jesus comes right back off of the mount, and He interacts with people, and He helps meet needs in people's lives. And the very first event you are very familiar with, probably you've had this expressed and explained to you, and you've no doubt read it before. But I want us to just navigate and walk our way through what Jesus does here in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Let's get the backdrop, and then we'll see what happens. It says in verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, we don't know how many people there were. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, the Bible tells us how many men there were. How many were there when it says great multitudes? I don't know. Thousands. And in every crowd that ever followed Jesus, there would be some that were committed followers of his. They were in, they were all in. They were locked in with him. They believed him. They knew him to be who he was. But also in every crowd that followed him, there were the critics. There were some that were trying to find fault with him. No doubt they were there. Not only were there the committed ones and the critics, there were the curious ones. They had heard about him. They wanted to know more about him. And they were interested to see, what's he going to do? We've heard that he does some miraculous things. And they were just curious. And there were the casual, cold-hearted ones who really didn't care. They just were there. And then there were no doubt the charlatans. They wanted to look like they were a part of it, but their heart really wasn't in following Jesus. I hope that you would find yourself in that committed crowd. That crowd that says, wherever Jesus is, I want to be right there with him. So again, it says in verse 1, great multitudes followed him. Verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. In the Mosaic law, if any particular individual who was a leper, and then through means of time, their leprosy went away, they were to bring an offering to the tabernacle and to present that offering to the priest, and the priest check them out and say, yes, you have been healed, you have been cleansed. Jesus said, don't go telling people what I've done. Don't be spreading my name. Jesus was simply saying, it's not the time for me to be expressed all over the countryside, but go see the high priest. You see, Jesus was saying, I'm not going to tear down the Mosaic law. You go take care of that responsibility and do what you're supposed to do as a testimony unto those who work there in the temple. Have you ever been somewhere that... like at an airport or some other place where there's a lot of people traffic and just people coming and going. Have you ever spotted somebody that was a well-known individual? You know, somebody that's real popular or very famous, somebody that is known maybe in the sports world, somebody that is known in the news industry, maybe somebody who's got a national news position or maybe a political figure or maybe an entertainer from the entertainment industry. Somebody, have you ever seen people like that? I travel a lot, and I travel a lot by plane. And as a result of being in different airports and different places, I have from time to time run across people like this. A few years ago, several years ago, I flew out of Los Angeles, and I was traveling across the country. And the man who had arranged my ticket went to our church. He worked for Delta Airlines. And he actually arranged it for me to get first class seats. And I said, man, this is nice. You know, he took care of it, no expense. It was a gift from him. It was great. And then he called me and he said, hey, Morris, he said, just want you to know that sitting right behind you in first class will be Ron Howard. Ronnie Howard. Opie. And he's, of course, now a famous director of movies and so forth. And he said, he's going to be right behind you. Well, I got on the plane, I got my seat, he wasn't there yet, and I kind of figured this was going to happen. At the last moment, just before they were going to close the door, in walked this guy. His collar was turned up, he had a hat down low, and he was trying to conceal himself, go incognito, because those kind of people get bombarded by people all the time. He had to come walking right by me to get to his seat, and as he did, I said, "How you doing?" You know, when I see people like that, I don't look for autographs. I'm not interested in being excited. I just want to say hi to them. I don't know why I do. My wife says, "Why do you do?" I just do. And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He looked down and he said, "I'm doing well. How about you?" I said, "I'm doing great too." You know, we got real close in the matter of just a few seconds like that. Traded phone numbers and... He was so nice. He really was a kind guy. He really was. I rode on a plane. I was coming out here to New England, and I rode on the plane. There's a guy who used to play in the NFL, and he's now a part of the ESPN NFL group. His name is Jeff Saturday. He played for the Indianapolis Colts back in the day. He was the center who snapped the ball to Peyton Manning when they won the Super Bowl. And I knew him. I spotted him. I said, "Hey, Mr. Saturday, how are you?" And he said, "Hey, I'm doing great. Good to see you." And we chatted for a while. And we went to baggage claim, and I talked to him because I used to live in Indianapolis. Nicest guy in the world. I rode on the plane once with Hulk Hogan. How about that? You said you talked to him? No, I didn't talk to Hulk. I didn't want to. He was putting on a show. Of course, we just heard he just recently passed away. And he was on the plane. He was flexing, and he was kind of putting on a show for everybody. He has to hold that position, you know, and so forth. And I wanted to go up and flex a little bit, but I decided not to. So I just let it go, and so I didn't talk to him. I was in the streets of Chicago. We'd gone to a restaurant. We came walking out. I looked over. I saw a guy who played for the Chicago Cubs. And I walked up to him, and I hate to tell you this, he was one of the rudest men I've ever met. Cold. He didn't want to be bothered. Well, I guess I can understand that. These guys get invaded upon all the time. And I just briefly said hello and quickly got away and just... realized he didn't want to talk. Same thing happened with a guy who used to be a coach of an NBA team. Saw him in an airport. And he used to be the coach of the Los Angeles Lakers. And I went up and talked to him. Just a very, very rude man. One more. I was in Minneapolis. And I saw a guy that was actually in a wheelchair going through security, and someone said something to him, and he smiled. I'm telling you, all of a sudden, I was a little boy all over again. I remember seeing that guy play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. He was one of the first Cuban-born baseball players that came over here to America. His name is Tony Oliva. He's in the Hall of Fame. I looked and I saw him. When I got through security, I thought, well, that was fascinating. I'll never see him again. Well, I was going through the airport, and there he was. And they just by himself. And I walked up and I said, "Mr. Oliva," I said, "hey," I said, I saw you play when I was a little boy." He was very kind. He goes, "That was so long ago. You're not old enough to have seen me play." I wanted to hug his neck for thinking I was not old enough. And I said, "Man, I'm just so glad to meet you." And I said, "I love baseball," and so on and so forth. And I said, "I don't often ask this." He was so nice. I said, "I have two sons, and they love baseball." And I said, "I would love to tell them I met you." And I said, "Can I?" I pulled out my phone. I said, can I just snap a quick picture?" He said, "No." I said, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry." He goes, no, "You're not going to just take a picture." He said, "Come over here and stand beside me." He said, take one of those." He said, "What do they call those things?" I said, "A selfie?" He goes, "Yeah, a selfie. Take a selfie." I said, "I'll do it." And so I took a selfie with this guy. Nicest guy in the world. You know, you meet some people that are very, very approachable. Right. And some people unapproachable. Yeah. Some are kind and some are rude and want nothing to do with you. Matthew, in our passage in front of us tonight, is trying to grab you by the symbolic lapels of your clothing and say, "Can I show you and tell you something that you don't need to let pass by?" He says in verse 2, a word that we read all over our King James Bible, but you can read it in other translations, and similar words are often written. It's not by happenstance. He says, and behold. Folks, this is not some Shakespearean play with Elizabethan English. And behold, he is trying to say, sit up. Don't miss this. Don't let this pass you by. This is big news. In the days of newspapers, when people read newspapers, this was front page news. This was big font. Don't ignore this. This is a mom looking at their child saying, look at me when I talk to you. Or a wife to her husband, look at me when I talk to you. Matthew says, behold! What is it, Matthew? There came a leper. The word came is simply the word he approached him. He walked up to Jesus boldly. Lepers didn't approach anybody. Matthew is simply saying, do not ignore what's about to happen. What I'm about to write here is big news. There approached Jesus a leper, and he worshiped him, called him Lord. And he said, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, folks, I plead with you to grab your weary mind or busy mind and put yourself in the culture of that day and imagine this. Lepers didn't approach anybody. Never. Leviticus tells us in chapters 13 and 14, they were to keep their distance from people. Everywhere they went, they carried some kind of a rag for two reasons. To hold it up in front of their mouth if they happened to get near people, because it was believed that if their breath came upon you, you could catch it. Very contagious. And secondly, they carried a rag to wipe the blood. A person who was a leper lost their senses, their nervous system. They couldn't feel pain. That's why their fingers would often, their fingers and their extremities, their toes would shrivel up. And they could walk on sharp rocks and cut themselves and never know it. They would scratch their face and pull skin. I hate to describe it, but they'd pull skin off of their face. They didn't feel it. They said that anyone who got leprosy, it was one of the ugliest making diseases around, because the nose would begin to fall off and the facial features were so ugly that you could spot a leper. They carried the rag around to catch the blood. Luke, when describing this particular leper, he said he was full of leprosy, head to toe, blood everywhere. Folks, Jesus is coming down off the mountain. He's got his followers. He's got this great multitude. And up walks a leper. Put yourself in that setting. See it. People begin to shriek. Men, maybe the disciples said, Mister, get away! They probably grabbed Jesus and said, Master, get away from him. Mothers grabbed their children and stepped back in complete horror. This just didn't happen. They weren't allowed to approach people. Luke tells us in chapter 10 that there were 10 lepers one time, and he makes the point, they stood afar off, and they said, Jesus, Son of David, heal us. And he sends them to go to the high priest of the temple. And only one comes back. You remember the story. They stood afar off. They stayed in separate houses. Jesus was approachable. Jesus didn't command the man, get away from me. He was accessible. He was available, eagerly available. He was able. This is his heart. Now, the picture of a leper is a horrible sin. It's a very visual metaphor of what sin does to a person. Sin goes down deep, and sin is something that could never be healed by man. Only God could heal somebody with leprosy. So it is with sin. Leprosy infected the whole person. So it is with sin. Leprosy made a person insensitive, and it always got worse. So it is with unconfessed sin. Leprosy resulted in early death. Sin causes separation from God. It is a picture of the power of sin in a person's life, and only God can rescue and redeem a sin-cursed individual. That's what happened when you and I got saved. I don't know how old you were when you came to Christ, but you were infected and infested with a sinful nature. And you had to admit it. I can't save myself. This morning, Pastor Jake read from Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, Amen. Who is rich in mercy, quickened you, made you alive. Leprosy is a sin image. But there's something else here. You see, Jesus was available. And it was big news that Matthew is trying to say, hey, don't miss this. Hey, don't let this pass you by. This was big news. What's big news, Matthew? A leper came to Jesus. This is big news. What is it? Jesus touches him. You don't touch a leper. This was big news. Jesus healed him and cleansed him. And what we have here tonight is a beautiful picture. It's taken me a little while to ramp up and get there. And I ask the Lord to please help tonight for somehow or another for Him to grab your attention, because I'm going to speak to you on a subject tonight, scripturally, biblically, on a subject that you've heard countless times. And there's no way in my human, simple vocabulary that I can make this any bigger to make you sit there and be astounded with the truth. But Matthew's trying to help us when he says, behold, there approached to Jesus a leper. This is a beautiful picture of how we can and how we should approach our Lord in prayer. He cares for your deepest and most difficult needs of life. Leprosy was an impossibility to be healed. And yet He's healed. It is a picture of how we can see what only God can do. Friends, God delights to surprise us with answering prayer. Prayer is not overcome. This is what Philip Brooks said. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's grasping His willingness to hear our prayers. Let me ask some questions before we get to the passage. Do you pray? How long has it been since God proverbially took your breath away by answering a prayer that it was obvious only God could do that? That leper must have walked away and said, only God could do that. Why is it that we as God's people rarely see God do those things that only He can do? Do you pray? Do you pray with expectancy? Do you pray and then look for His answer during the day and see what, is it going to be answered today? Is He going to do something? Is He going to do it and take my breath away? Is He going to do it today? Is it going to come through a conversation? Is it going to come through some other means? Do you pray with expectancy? I'm afraid that at the end of many of our lives, at the end of the day, we don't know if God answered a prayer or not, because though we prayed, we asked God, now Lord, we ask that You please be with us. And then He's already with you. What do you mean by that? Now, Lord, we ask that You please lead, guide, and direct in our lives. Lead, guide, and direct. Why do we? Okay, there's nothing simple about those words. All three words mean the same thing. Lead, guide, direct. I don't say to my wife, hey, let's leave, go, and depart, you know. What's going on? We catch these little phrases. Lord, please bless my life. He does. With every breath, there is a general blessing that He gives all mankind, but do we know what it is to see specific things that only He can do? Some of you testified a moment ago, and I loved it. Have you ever irritated the devil by your commitment to prayer? You say, well, how will I know? He'll do everything he can to keep you from praying.
Right.
He'll make the phone ring. He'll make a baby cry. He'll make a pain come into your system. He'll do any number of things to keep you from being able to focus on your prayer time. But here's the final question. Not the end of the sermon, but my final question. Do you ever pray for things that you would consider impossibilities? We often pray what I call skinny prayers, thinking God can answer this. This is a small little request. This leper approached Jesus and he's teaching us something about this whole matter of seeing what only the Lord God can do. Don't live your life, my friend, starved to see God do the miraculous, and you never see it because you never asked. Would you notice, number one, the leper's approach? How did he approach Jesus? Well, notice, first of all, he came to Jesus earnestly. You say, what do you mean? There was a boldness with what he did. I repeat for the third time, lepers didn't approach anybody, but he approached him earnestly, boldly. Why? He was desperate. He came, listen friends, he's not demanding of Jesus. He's pleading. I know you can heal me. There's no question. I know you can cleanse me. If you just will. He comes to him earnestly. Listen to the way Luke describes it. The same story. Luke said in Luke 5 and verse 12, the man was full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him. That word besought there means he implored him. He's urging him. He's pleading with him. Here's what Mark said in Mark 1 and verse 40. The leper came beseeching him. Here it says he approached the Lord. Why? Because Jesus was approachable. I don't know. I don't know if the leper stood afar off and from a distance he heard Jesus preaching that Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he heard Jesus say in the sermon, because it's in the sermon, ask and you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be open unto you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking will receive. Him that seeks and keeps on seeking will find. He that knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be open unto you. And maybe that leper heard that and he says, I'm going to talk to him. I got to talk to him. Maybe he heard Jesus say, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? I'm going to talk to him. Friends, listen, we're not talking tonight. This is not preacher hype. We're not talking about theory. This is deeply personal. This guy had a big need. And he approaches Jesus earnestly. Maybe this is what's missing in our prayer lives. We live in a day of people who are self-made men, very busy people, very tired people, very, quote, content where things are people, very distraught, discouraged people. We live in a day of distracted people, scared people, self-focused people. And it shows up in a lack of sincere, earnest praying. At Christmas, this last Christmas, I was sharing with Pastor and his wife the day at lunch. As a family, though we never used the words, we were saying goodbye to my daughter-in-law, who had been told by her oncologist, get your house in order. You have just a few months left to live. And I know sometimes God calls people home through cancer or through many other means. Her doctor said to her, there's nothing more we can do for you. every test we've run, everything, this cancer is eating you up. According to everything we see on the test, you just have a few months left to live. We looked at her at Christmas as she sat on the couch. She had no strength. This girl who had been in my youth ministry and met my son, and they went off to college together and married and have three kids. We were saying goodbye. She could hardly keep a good conversation going. She was so weak. And somebody recommended that she maybe get a second opinion. But prior to that time, my son, who's a pastor, sent out word to caring people, and he said, I don't often ask for this, because in fact I've never done this, but he said, I've been reading the book of Esther, and Esther called on the people of God to take a day to pray, to fast, because she was going to approach the king. And he said, on this particular date, I'm going to ask my friends and family if you would just fast with me, if you can, and ask God to please heal my precious wife. And we did. And she went down to, just prior to that, she went down to Phoenix, Arizona, to the Mayo Clinic. The day after we all fasted and prayed and begged God to perform a miracle, she received a phone call. And the doctors from the Mayo Clinic said, the tests that have already been run on you have been misread. You're not that far along. We have things we can do to help you. You're not about to pass away. We can help you live a long life. In fact, we believe we can help bring some healing to the cancer. And we encourage you to get a new cancer doctor there where you live. And they did. I saw pictures of my daughter-in-law just the other day as she was prancing about, not dancing, prancing about, busy and active with all of her kids and with my son, her husband, as they were going mountain climbing. We were just saying goodbye to her a few months ago. She's got new energy. Her body's being healed. In fact, with every test that's taken, the numbers completely improve and getting better. And the cancer is diminishing more and more. How long has it been since you have seen God do what only He can do? Do you need to see a touch from God? This leper came to Jesus. He came earnestly. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. That's your God talking. I love this verse. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Listen to this. Trust in Him at all times. Now listen to this. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart unto Him. We discuss prayer. We sing about prayer. We give prayer requests. We read about prayer. But sometimes we don't practice prayer. I mean in the sense of genuinely coming earnestly and boldly asking God to do what only He can do and asking for a miracle. We again say, please bless my life. What does that mean? Be more specific. When we remember the one to whom we are speaking, it ought to change your prayer life. He spoke, and the worlds, the galaxies, came into existence. And in Genesis 1, it's almost like an after statement. It's almost like Moses, who wrote it, said, oh yeah, let me tell you this too. Oh, He made the stars also. Are you kidding me? Oh yeah, I almost forgot this. He made the stars also. Have you ever gone out on a beautiful night where there's no external lights to distract the sky above, and you looked up and you said, okay, then 1, 2, you can't count the stars. The Bible says He made them. That's the one to whom you're speaking. So come to Him. earnestly. Not only that, he came reverently. Look at our text. Look at verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, stop right there. He worshipped him. Does that mean he broke into song and he sang some worship songs? No. No. Here's what Luke said. He fell on his face. Here's what Mark said. Kneeling down to him. He worshipped him. In other words, here's what the leper was saying. I know who you are. And I know what I am. I'm a needy, beggarly, diseased leper. And I don't deserve anything you can do for me. He worshipped him. He called him Lord. And that's not just sir. The word Lord here is the Greek word kurios. You say, well, that's curious. What does that mean? It means one who has, the one who is in charge because of possession and ownership. Here's what the leper was saying. You own me. You own me. I often tease with my granddaughters. You know, the Lord gave us two sons growing up. And I discovered soon, early on, why he never gave us daughters. We got granddaughters. They own me. I mean, they just own me. Papa, would you? Yeah, whatever, you know, how much, you know, what color do you want? I mean, they own me. And the sad thing is, they know it. They know they own me. Well, I'm not joking here. This leper said, I belong to you. You're my Lord. We'll meet this man in heaven. He said, you own me by possession and ownership. I know who you are and I know what I am. Look, friends, here's the point. He didn't come sashaying in front of Jesus. Hey, how you doing? Hey, let me ask you something. You know this leprosy I got? No, there's no irreverence going on here. There's no coolness to this guy. He's humble. He's reverent. Jesus, in teaching how to pray, said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. I want your will done on earth just like it is in heaven. The Lord is not your servant. You're his servant. You don't snap a finger and say, hey, I need you to come in. I got a laundry list of some things I need you to do. No, he came to him reverently. He came earnestly and he came reverently. We are in our highest and greatest position when we are humbly kneeling before our Lord. Now, maybe not in the literal sense, though that won't hurt you. But in your heart, when there is a kneeling condition, when the bowing of the heart before the Lord says, I know who you are. Can I put it like this? Focus on His greatness. Minimize your problem. Here's our issue. We focus on the problem. I need you to take care of this particular bird. We gaze at our problem and kind of glance at God. Reverse that. Glance at your problem and gaze on who your God is. Say, I know what kind of power you have. I know who you are. And you're my master. You're the one that I'm coming to. And you pray for things, and many times you take His words right back to Him and say, Master, here's what You said. You said, call unto Me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things, which I don't even know much about. And You'll answer those prayers. Take them back to Him. Pray for things that only God can do. Do you have that kind of relationship with Him? He came earnestly. He came reverently. Now, He came definitively. Look at our text, verse 2. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, now here it comes, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Interpretation, I need You to cleanse me. I need You to heal me. And I know You can. If it's in Your will. And I rest and trust in Your will. He came defined with His request. He came specific. I repeat, sometimes I think people pray in such a way that at the end of the day, you don't know if God's answered a prayer because you've never asked for anything specific. I don't know how this needs to be orchestrated in your life. Maybe you need to get a journal, a notebook of some sort, and write out things that you want to see the Lord do. I ran across a journal of mine not too long ago, and I read through the prayer requests, and I said, Lord, look at all that. Look, that's masterful. That's magnificent. Look what you've done. Maybe that would work for you. I don't know. But be specific. Oh, you say, Morris, I feel like that's just going to God and just saying, I need you to do this and do that. No, we've already talked about reverence. You go reverently. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, that word means reverence, and supplication, that means urgency, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as a result of that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be specific. He came definitively. I know what you can do, and I ask you to do it. A mother, true story, the Thompson family lived in South Georgia many, many years ago. I read this in a book, and believe it or not, for years afterwards, I told the story one time, and somebody said, did you know that the Thompson family is still alive, or Mrs. Thompson's alive? I said, no, I don't know the family. And they said, we're going to tell her you told this story. And I got a typewritten letter. Do you know what typewriters are? I mean, does anybody know what I got a typewritten letter from Mrs. Thompson telling me, Mr. Preacher, you tell anybody that really is what happened. You say, what happened? She and her little daughter, Joy, were walking down a street in a southern town of Georgia. And little Joy, about 4 years of age, looked inside of a five and dime retail store and saw a doll sitting up there in the window. Now, I have no idea what dolls do for little girls. We didn't have to deal with it. If I put a doll in my boy's hand, he would have turned it into a baseball bat. They wouldn't have known. But that little Joy said, Mommy, I want to see that doll. Mrs. Thompson, knowing that she would beg to buy it, she said, no, Mommy can't buy you a doll today. She said, Mommy, you don't have to buy the doll. I just want to see it, please. So they walked in the store, they took the doll out of the window, and little Joy, 4-year-old girl, held that doll in her arms and made all the sounds that girls make, ooh, ah, wow, whatever, and just held it and then said, Mommy, how much does it cost? You know how kids know what they're doing. And Mrs. Thompson said, Joy, I can't buy a doll today. She took it out of her arms, looked at the price, and put it back, and she says, it costs $14. Now let's go. Now, have you bought a doll for any girl lately?
Yes.
I think you can get the ear for $14, but the rest of it's going to cost a whole lot more. It's an old story. They walked down the street, and little Joy didn't know what dollars was. That wasn't her world. And she was skipping along with her mom hanging on. She goes, no, Mommy, no. How many pennies is that? That was her world, pennies. Mrs. Thompson said, well, that would be 1,400 pennies, Joy. Mommy, can I ask Jesus to give me 1,400 pennies? She said, sure, you go right ahead. You ask Jesus to give you 1,400 pennies. This part of the story, I don't know the answer to. I don't know how long Joy asked. I don't know how long it took. I don't know if Mrs. Thompson figured, my little girl will forget about this in time. But she didn't. She asked the Lord to give her 1,400 pennies. She said, Mommy, I'm going to ask Jesus to give me 1,400 pennies. I want that doll. She said, okay, you go right ahead. One night, Mrs. Thompson was preparing a meal at the stove. Knock came to the door. They went over and opened the door, and there stood a neighbor lady that attended the same church where they attended in Georgia. And she said, Mrs. Thompson, is your little girl here? She said, well, yes, Joy's here. She said, can I give her a gift? Well, she said, well, sure, come on in. They called for Joy. Joy came down the hall. And the lady, that was the neighbor lady, said, Joy, my husband and I want to give you a gift. She reached behind her and picked up off the porch a glass jar. I don't know how big it was, a glass jar. And it was filled with, you got it, pennies. Joy's eyes got as big as the state of Texas. She looked at that and she thought the lady had robbed a bank or something, you know. And she said, Joy, my husband comes home and he empties his pockets of his pennies and puts it in this jar. He's been doing it for years. I take them out of my purse and put it in this jar. And she said, we don't know how many pennies are in this jar, but would you, now that it's full, we don't want it. Would you like to have this jar of pennies? Yes, ma'am. She said, it's yours. You could tell the rest of the story. They opened the jar and poured out the pennies and began to count them. It wasn't $13.99. And it wasn't $14.01. It was to the penny. 1,400 pennies. Oh, you say. That just happenstance. What? That's your God teaching a little 4-year-old girl that he answers prayer. How long's it been since we, like a leper, come to him and he came definitively? He came earnestly. He came reverently. He came definitively. And he came confidently. If you will, I know you can. I know you can heal me. You can cleanse me. If you choose to. If you will it to be so. I know you can cleanse me. What do you call that? That's faith. You know how to get God's attention? Faith. I know you can. Lord, we're having problems with this relative. I pray that you'll touch their life. You restore their marriage. We pray for this job employment situation, God. It's out of our control. It's huge. Lord, we pray for this particular burden that we're facing as a family, that I'm facing physically. Lord, we need you to come in. I know you can, if you will. God's not impressed by the language we use. If you want to use King James English in your prayers, okay, but that doesn't impress God. Oh, thou God of heaven, we ask that thou choosest to blessest meest in the days to cometh, so that others may learneth. Yeah. And God's not impressed by the tone of your voice. I've been with pastors on the platform and we're standing there, we're talking, having a good conversation. And he says, we got a good crowd today. Yes, pastor, we do. This is good. And then it's time for him to come over to pray. He's talking normal to me and he comes over, oh God. And I'm thinking, what happened to you, pal? From here to there, I mean, God's not impressed because you got the organ stuck in your throat. What in the world? What gets God's attention? Faith. I know you can. Jesus, I know you can cleanse me if you just will. And I rest in you. I know that you know what's best. I know you can if you will. That's the leper's approach. I've already covered this, but can I talk to you secondly about the Lord's approachability? He's approachable. What does that mean? He has unmatched passion, unmatched power, unmatched pity. You know, they were living in the days of the Roman Empire. In the days of the Grecian Empire, everybody was Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and all those guys. They were talking about the mythological gods. Maybe you were forced to read about those clowns when you were in school. You know, the Hermes and Zeus and Aphrodite and Neptune and Leroy and the rest of those guys. I mean, you had to learn about them. You know what Aristotle called all those mythological gods? He called them the unmovable movers. Because they have the ability to move anything, but they're unmovable. In other words, they don't care about the needs of humanity. They were unmoved movers. And even the Pharisees of Jesus' day walked around in their regalia as if to say, clear the way, clear the way. And they couldn't understand how Jesus spent time with sinful people. This man receives sinners and he even eats meals with them. If he knew what this woman was like, he wouldn't allow her to touch his feet. Why? They were too august and too proud of themselves. And Jesus comes along and he says, come unto me. all ye who labor and under a heavy load, and I'll give you rest. Jesus came along and he said, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask? Jesus came along and he said, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Jesus said in John 6, him that comes to me, I will in no wise ever cast out. I will in no wise. It's a double emphasis in the language. He says, I will no. I will not. I will never cast you away. Just come to me.
Amen.
I'm interested in you. He is approachable because he cares. He's compassionate. He's gracious. So let me finish. The leper's approach, the Lord's approachability. Let me make a loving application. What can we learn from this? Well, look at verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand. What? He touched him. Can you imagine? This leper had not felt the warm, kind touch of any human being for how many years? What that must have felt like. He touched him. By the way, the word touched here doesn't mean this. He didn't go, okay. Somebody got a rag. I need to clean it. The word touch here means he took a hold of him. What that must have looked like, what that must have felt like to that leper. He cares for me. So what do? Jesus said, I will make you clean. Be thou clean. And immediately he was cleansed. First application I say to you is this. You've already heard this. God can change the hardest of situations. God can do the impossible. We know that. We know it scripturally. We know it historically. And maybe you've known it personally. Do you only pray for those things that seem small enough to say, this is not too hard. I think God can handle this. Nothing's too hard for him. The application I would say to you is you evaluate your prayer life tonight and ask yourself, do we pray for God to do the miraculous? Do we ask God to do something that would be considered impossible? The first thing I say to you is God can change the hardest of situations. Number two, approach him with confidence, with boldness, with humility and expectancy. Come to him. He's telling you to do it. But here's the last and the big thing I want to say to you. I hope you hear it. God cares for you. You don't earn that care. You receive it by grace. He's always cared for you. He always will. And therefore, when he answers a prayer that you've given, you praise him and you glorify him. You say, Morris, I prayed for something for years and it never got answered. I understand. Sometimes God denies our prayers because we have unconfessed sin in our life. The Bible says that. Keep your heart right with God. For one reason, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Sometimes they're denied. Many times they're detoured. The Apostle Paul asked 3 times, Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. And after the 3rd time, the Lord said, Paul, don't ask for that anymore. You need that thorn. You're going to learn about me. You're going to learn about my grace and my power by me not answering that prayer. He detours it to something else. But many times, he simply delays because it's just not time yet. Keep on asking. In time, I'll answer that prayer. He cares for you. You don't have a burden he cannot lift. You do not have a problem he cannot solve. You don't have a heartache he cannot heal. You don't have a disturbance he can't remove. There's no wayward Christian he can't restore. There is no trouble he cannot ease. There is no fear he can't remove. There is no marriage he can't restore. There is no storm he cannot calm. There is no sin he cannot forgive. There is no sickness he cannot heal. There is no door he cannot open. There is no life he cannot change. I don't know about you, but I'm personally praying for some things that would be considered in my human mind a miracle. Mm-hmm. I don't want to live my life with a skinny view of my God.
Amen.
You can't preach on prayer without remembering this guy named George Mueller, who in the 1800s built 5 orphanages in Bristol, England, and they were all built not on him walking around raising funds, nothing wrong with that, but he simply begged God to answer his prayer and give him the money to establish these orphanages. Burden for little boys and girls who needed to get off the streets. One of my favorite stories about George Mueller was about the time he came downstairs. It was time for breakfast. He came downstairs. The workers had put the plates and the cups and the silver all in place. There was no food on the table. The children were gathered. And they said to George Mueller, "Mr. Mueller, we have no food. And we have no money to go get food." They said that George Mueller looked over at the children and he said, "Children, you need to start school soon. But you need to eat first. So let's pray." He bowed his head. Excuse me. They said he lifted his head and he lifted a hand and he prayed a simple prayer. "Father, the children need to eat. We don't have any money to go get food. Please provide for us the breakfast that these children need." When he finished praying, a knock came to the door. He went over and opened the door of the orphanage, and there standing at the door was the town local baker. He knew George Mueller. Mueller knew him. The baker said, "Mr. Mueller, God woke me up at 2:00 in the morning and told me to start baking bread and baked goods for you. Do you and the children need some food?" He said, "We do." He said, "Well, here, help me bring it all in." They brought in all the food, began to put it in the kitchen and on the table. And when they got it all in, another knock came to the door. They went over and opened the door, and this was a man that George Mueller didn't know. He was the local milkman. Back in the days when milkmen traveled around and delivered milk at people's doors. And the man stood there and he said, "Mr. Mueller," or he said, "Mr., are you in charge of this orphanage?" He said, "I am." He said, "If you'll look out here on the road, you'll see that my cart broke down right out here, right in front of your orphanage." He said, "I broke an axle." He said, "I got to get underneath there and work on that axle and get it back up." But he said, it's packed with cans of milk and stacks of bottles of milk. And he said, I can't get it to all their deliveries. And he said, it's going to spoil. Will you take it off my hands?" He said, "We'd be glad to." And they brought in that milk to go along with all the base goods. And I think to myself, how big were the eyes of those children when they saw what only God could do?
Amen.
How about the workers?
Right.
What about us? God cares for you. He always has and always will. "Behold, there came a leper, calling him Lord, and said, 'I know you can cleanse me if you will.'" We need to go to him earnestly, reverently, definitively, confidently, because he's approachable.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Lord, would you please take the simple illustration that we've tried to go through tonight and penetrate our hearts to see what you want us to see. I pray that you'll encourage anyone who's been discouraged of late. Would you awaken anybody who's gotten sleepy in the matter of their personal prayer life? Would you please help us to recognize that you're always, always approachable. You're never in a bad mood. In fact, you encourage us to approach you. May our prayer lives be revitalized and recognize in our own heart what it is that you can do and want to do. And I pray that you'll strengthen us and encourage us by seeing miracles answered. Our heads are bowed. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Morris, I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about anybody sitting around me or near me. But I can tell you, if there was anybody tonight who needed this reminder, it was me. God challenged me. God reminded me. And I want you to know, I needed this reminder tonight. And God spoke to me about this matter of His approachability. And we can see the miracles. If that's so, would you lift up your hand? Anyone like that? Say, I needed this tonight. God bless so many. Wonderful. Wonderful. I'm going to ask if a pianist can come and be prepared to play. I'm just going to let you stay seated. Pastor will conclude as he sees fit in just a moment. I'd like for you just to take a few moments to spend time with your Lord and tell Him tonight what's on your heart. Express to Him the cry of your heart. And say, God, I want to see you do the miraculous. I want to see you do what only you can do. Give Him the specific burdens of your heart tonight. And please, be honest with Him and tell Him even after this service, Lord, I'm going to keep seeking your face and coming to you. Father, finish this service as only you can. Encourage us when it comes to the matter of spending time with you and watching you do what this leper saw you do. We commit it to you in prayer.